Job, guys. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. We're going to be in chapter 2 today. The book of Ephesians, chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible today, we would love to give you a Bible, hand you a Bible to use. If you would just slip up your hand, our ushers stand ready to bring you a Bible. And feel free to take that Bible home with you. Feel free to take a Bible and give it to someone. We've got plenty of Bibles, and we want to give out as many as we can. So feel free to take that and make it your own. You can even take notes in it. If you'd like, you can put your name in front of it. So we want everyone to have a copy of God's Word. And if you know someone who doesn't have a copy of God's Word, then take one of ours and give it to them. We would love that. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. So, here lately, I've been reading the Harry Potter novels. I don't know how you feel about that, but I have been. And they've been really good, very entertaining. Just so everyone's clear, they're fiction, so it's not real. But I have to remind myself of that sometimes. But it's been very good. I just finished the sixth book this week, and it was hard to finish out that book. You know, I care a lot about little Harry, you know, and he has to go through so much, and I'm really concerned about him. But right at the end of book six, one of the main characters died. And I just thought, there's no way. I don't know if any of you are familiar with the Harry Potter series. I'm not talking about the movies. If you've read the books, the movies are no good, okay? But the books are great. So right at the end of the sixth book, one of the main characters dies, and I'm like, there's no way. It's unexpected. There's no way this character has died. And he's laying there on the ground, and I'm just waiting for that. You know, it's fiction, right? So I'm just waiting for that hook of like, ha, 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 I was just kidding. I'm not really dead, you know. Or I've got this, like, thank you for that. So, you know, I'm waiting for this moment where he's like, oh, by the way, I've got this magical enchantment charm that prevents me from dying, or some kind of little hook in the story where this character doesn't die. I'm just waiting for him to stand up and say, joke's on you, I'm not really dead. Let's carry on with our mission. But he never did. He just laid there and died, and there was no hook, at least in the sixth book. I'm hoping in the seventh book maybe there will be. I don't know yet. I'll find out. I'll let you know. But he was dead. And he didn't move. He didn't do anything. And here's the point I'm making with that. Obviously, Harry Potter's a fiction book. In real life, only God can raise the dead. God has the power to raise the dead. The dead can do nothing. But by his grace, God gives life to dead men and dead women. So let's read the text. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived and the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Father, what's before us today is a text of Scripture that's so beautiful that I just need your help to proclaim it, Father. So I just need you now, Lord, and I just pray that you will speak through me and allow your word to be clear and plain to these beloved people that you've brought here to Renewal Church today. And Lord, I pray that you'll encourage the saints, that you'll make the gospel clear if there's anyone who does not yet believe the gospel. Allow the truth of your word to ring true and clear and loud today, Father. Help us to feel the weightiness of this text and the beauty and awesomeness of this text of Scripture. God, please glorify yourself now through the power of your word. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So if you look at this section of Scripture, first, I want you to jump down to verse 5. Jump down to verse 5 in your text, in your Bible. And I want you to see there's a verb in Greek. It's all one verb, one word, where he says, made us alive together. Made us alive together. That's the main verb of this whole section, okay? That's it. So when you strip everything away from this text, when you take all the prepositional phrases and all the parenthetical phrases and everything out of this text, and you boil it down to a subject, a verb, and a direct object, okay? Everybody's learning grammar. You remember your grammar? We're going to do a little bit of grammar today. Subject, verb, and direct object. It is He, being God, verb, made us alive together with Christ. That's the, you know, indirect object with Christ, the location, the sphere of where we're made alive together. And the direct object is all the way back in verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Who did He make alive? Us, who were dead in our trespasses and sins. Now, if you know the Apostle Paul, you know that he doesn't boil things down. He likes to express himself. We've figured that out all the way through the book of Ephesians, right? He likes run-on sentences. He likes prepositional phrases. He likes to just exalt the glory of God as he reflects upon the gospel. So that's what he's done here. So now we're going to jump back up to verse 1, where Paul says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." Now, Paul is writing to the Ephesians. These were Gentile pagans who worshipped false gods. They worshipped idols made with hands. I'm talking about like literally idols made with wood and stone, right? This is what they worshipped. And, so Paul is saying that they were dead in their trespasses and sin, but he's not just describing the Ephesians, is he? Paul, in these first three verses, is giving a description of all of humanity. And we know that to be true because at the very last of verse 3, he says all these things. He packs all this description of humanity, and then he says, this is who you are, just like the rest of mankind. Okay? So these first three verses are very theologically important because they show us who we are without Christ. Who, if you're a believer, who you were without Christ. If you're not a believer, I love you and I'm not mean. I don't want to be mean. I don't want to hurt your feelings. But this describes who you are without Christ. And it's going to be heavy, just to set the stage for this. It's going to be heavy. Paul says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. He doesn't say mostly dead. He doesn't say partly dead. He doesn't say close to death. He doesn't say you're really sick or your life is just a little messed up a little bit in your trespasses and sins. He doesn't say you're sad in your trespasses and sins. You're weak or you're unhappy or that you've just got some broken relationships and your trespasses and sins. He says that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, if you look at that word dead and you study the original Greek word behind that word dead, and then you look at how it's used in classical Greek literature and how it was used in the ancient Greek world, this word, after you do this comprehensive word study, you'll find out that it means dead. See how I did that? Now, it's a metaphor, right, for spiritual death. In the Garden of Eden, God commanded Adam and Eve not to eat of the forbidden tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. That's right. Now, did they physically die at that moment? They spiritually died. Now, before you became a Christian, if you're a Christian today, were you physically dead? Like my character in Harry Potter? No, but you were spiritually dead. Now, the point is that apart from the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are dead. And we can do nothing about it. We cannot work our way out of it. We cannot be good enough. We cannot pile up enough good works to overcome our deadness. We need a supernatural act of God's grace to give us life. Jesus says in John 15:5, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. There is no spiritual life outside of Jesus Christ, only death. It's very popular in our culture to say, well, I'm a spiritual person, right? You hear a lot of people say that, right? I'm a spiritual person. Well, they've deceived themselves into thinking they're a spiritual person if they're not in Christ. It may be the wrong kind of spirit, but as far as being spiritual, as in knowing God and being able to be in relationship with God, being able to pray to God, being able to walk with God, you can only do that in Christ. You can only be made alive in Christ. We can do nothing to earn credit with God or know Him apart from an act of God's grace. Now, the sphere or location and also the cause of our death, our deadness, is because of our trespasses and our sins. We have sinned against a holy and righteous and powerful God. This is where we get the doctrine that we call total depravity. Now, a lot of people shudder at that word because they don't know exactly what it means. And a lot of times, just frankly, it's presented very poorly. It doesn't mean that you're as wicked as you could be or that you were as evil or sinful as you could be. If you look out at the world and people who don't know Christ, they're not as evil or wicked or sinful as they could be. But the doctrine of total depravity, I actually prefer to say the doctrine of total inability. Apart from God's grace, we can do nothing to earn God's favor, to earn our salvation, to gain a footing with God. We can do nothing. Spiritually dead people are not able to raise themselves from the dead. There's no, ha, 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 just kidding, I'm not really dead. So even the good works that people do, even the religious works that people do, if you're not in Christ, then they earn you no credit with God. Now, does everybody kind of get that? I don't want to beat a dead horse. Get it? Okay. I'm trying, guys. I'm trying. Now, Paul, as he unpacks this scripture, he gives three enslaving powers that are at work in dead people without Christ. The world, the devil, and the flesh. the world. Paul says that we all once lived, or we all once walked. That's kind of a metaphorical way of saying the way we live. We all once walked in our trespasses and sins, following the course of this world, or the pattern of this world. The world in the scriptures, in this context, is referring to man-centered ideas and concepts and cultures that are opposed to God. Before Christ, without Christ, we live according to the world's influences. We're empowered by the world's influences, and we live according to the cultures of this world. Now, that could be in terms of immorality, moral decline, or it could be in terms of religious goodness. Same thing. Just be a good moral person, or be an educated person. You know, be an ethical person. If it's not in Christ, it gains you no credit. Following the course and pattern of this world. Secondly, the devil. He says, you are following the prince of the power of the air. This refers to the devil, Satan. Did you know that? That apart from Christ, without Christ, before Christ, when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, you were at the mercy of the evil one. He worked in you. Now, that doesn't mean that he possessed you or that you were like the exorcist or something crazy like that. It just means that he has influence over you and nothing can stop him. The prince of the power of the air is at work in the sons of disobedience. That word at work is the word we get energy from. He's working through the sons of disobedience. Satan has not possessed all people who don't know Christ, but he uses all of the weapons available to him to steal, kill, and destroy all of God's good creation. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul says that the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the glory of the gospel in Christ. He's blinded the minds of unbelievers. He's confused them. They've been deceived by the liar and deceiver of our souls. This is what it's like without Christ. And thirdly, the flesh. This location or this place where we were deceived is among the sons of disobedience. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh. This is the lusts of the flesh. The flesh is your human desires, your human affections, your human ability, your human passions, affections. This flesh, I remember I was a youth pastor one time. This just popped in my mind. I was a youth pastor one time, and I asked the youth, I said, hey, when the Bible talks about flesh, what's it talking about? And one of the little girls in there said, like flesh, like your skin? And I kind of laughed. I was like, well, kind of, yeah. It's your skin, your flesh, your humanity. These are the desires that you have as a human. This is your human passions and desires that are bent towards sin. The flesh. The flesh is an overwhelming influence upon you that keeps you in bondage and slavery because you have, apart from the Spirit of God, you have no choice but to submit to its demands and carry out the desires of the flesh and the body and the mind. Now, so you're thinking, well, what about the alcoholic who's not a believer who overcomes his drinking problem? Well, there can be some moral correction in a person's life, but it's not gospel-centered. There's no power to it. And in fact, what happens is they just exchange one thing for another thing apart from Christ. Because ultimately, their problem is a worship problem. They are not worshiping the King of Kings and God of Gods, the Lord of Lords. Carried out the desires of the body and the mind. Now again, I just want to say this doesn't mean that people are as sinful as they possibly could be. But even those people who are striving so hard to be morally good people and they want to defend their goodness to the death, They are simply just following the power of their own flesh to make themselves right with God. And all of us are guilty before God. Any goodness that we could conjure up cannot outweigh our sin. So Paul says very clearly here in verse 3, all of us, all humanity, were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. Children of wrath. Children destined for God's wrath. That's the biblical picture of humanity without Christ. Because we are dead in our trespasses and sins and alienated from the life of God. It is truly a fearful and terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a holy God. His holiness is fierce. His justice is absolute. He will punish all sin by pouring out His just and holy wrath on all sinners. This is the plight of humanity. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We follow the ebbs and flow of culture of this world. Satan is at work in us and through us, and no power to overcome our fleshly desires apart from the grace of God exists. So we pile up sins upon sins as we await the eternal wrath of God in a fiery place called hell, where the worm does not die. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and it will go on and on and on for all eternity. Now, I want you to understand as I get ready to read verse 4 that if you don't understand verses 1 through 3, then verse 4 means very little to you. But if you understand verses 1 through 3 to be referring to you, that this is who you are or were, then verse 4 is, you might shout, okay? And this will be the one time I'll let you get away with it. Just let me know it's coming because I get scared. Here it is. But God, we were helpless. We were dead. We were sinful. We were enemies of God, alienated from the life of God. God's wrath was piling up on us. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, made us alive together in Christ, even when we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Now we have a perfect balance of God's holy and just holiness and justice, His wrath, and then the very next sentence we've got His mercy and His love. These are not in contradiction to each other. All of these attributes, God has them in their fullness at all times. Just because He's merciful and loving towards us doesn't mean that He is any less just or wrathful. In the gospel, in Christ, what He accomplished on this old rugged weapon of destruction, He satisfied the wrath and justice of God to make a way for His love and grace to us. He made us alive together with Christ. This is the main verb. This is the main point. He made us alive together with Christ. Dead people can do nothing for themselves. But because of God's grace, He has the power, and His power, He has the power to raise the dead. And then Paul says in verse 5, and this is kind of a parenthetical statement. right? It's just like he kind of breaks the flow of his thought as if he just can't contain himself like it's normal for Paul. He says, by grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved. It's not of yourself. So, God made us alive together with Christ. Well, how did he do that? Well, Paul gives us two things. In verse 6, he says that he raised us up with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He raised us up with Christ. Here's a theological truth for you to chew on. When Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, he died for your sins. He took your place. Your sin was put to death 2,000 years ago. This dragon inside of you that wants to destroy you, this sin that battles against your heart and your mind and wants to kill you, it was slayed 2,000 years ago on the cross of Christ. He put it to death. Jesus was buried in a tomb. And the power of God raised him back to life on the third day, never to die again. So in truth, in the theological truth of God's word, you were raised to life 2,000 years ago. When you repent and believe the gospel, you experience this new birth. You're made alive. You're born again. You are regenerated. You are made alive in Christ, all because of the grace of God in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel. Now, this mysterious union that we have, you know, that we were united with Christ in his death, and we were united with Christ in his resurrection, is somewhat mysterious, right? I think about this a lot because it's hard to kind of grasp. But our union in Christ really is the secret to serious growth in Christ. Understanding this union with Christ and understanding your fight against sin that you're having right now, maybe even in tomorrow or this week or whatever's going on in your heart and your mind, you have to keep reminding yourself that sin inside of you is dead. It has no power over you. The only power that it has over you is the power that you give it. So you have to rest in the fact that you are united with Christ. Now, obviously, you understand we live between the ages, right? So when we get to heaven, and whether you die or whether he comes back, you won't have this battle anymore. You will receive the fullness of your redemption and the fullness of our union with Christ, and sin will no longer have even its presence within you, right? But right now, we live between the ages. We live between the already and the not yet. You're already saved. Your sin is already paid for. It's already been crucified on the cross. You've already been raised with Christ, but yet you are not yet receiving the fullness of that yet. Does that make sense? This is a glorious truth. This is a glorious truth that can radically change our lives. And this truth, this union with Christ, this new birth, this regeneration is pictured in baptism. We were buried with, Romans 6 talks about this, we were buried with Christ into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. This new life, this rebirth, regeneration is portrayed in baptism, and it's a beautiful picture of the gospel. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't been baptized, to be baptized. It's a beautiful picture of the gospel. It's a time of celebration for the church. And God told you to do it in the Bible. So, and also, it's the easiest thing you'll ever do. Really, right? Super easy. Paul says that he also says that we have been seated with Christ. We have been seated with Christ. Now, earlier in Ephesians, the Bible tells us that God has seated him at the right hand of the Father. And now Paul's telling us, hey, you've been seated with him. Jesus has been enthroned by the right hand of the Father. And now Paul is telling us that we are seated with him. Now, in one sense, this means that our citizenship is in heaven, where we're seated with Christ. We will rule with Christ in the kingdom of God. Did you know that? Like, we will rule with him. We will be kings, or we will be princes and princesses. I'm going to be a prince. But you can do whatever. No, I'm kidding. We will have heaven as our home, and we will rule and reign with Christ in his kingdom. But I think also Paul is wanting his readers to understand, especially in Ephesus, that all these principalities and powers and rulers and dominions and all these dark spiritual forces that are at work in the world, earlier in Ephesians, Paul tells us that God has placed them under Christ's feet as he enthroned him at the right hand of the Father. Right? Do you remember that? They have no power over us anymore. We are seated with Christ. We are enthroned with him, right? So we have this power in him at our disposal. Now, we still fight spiritual warfare, don't we? Oh, yes, we do. Yes, we do. And that's why in Ephesians chapter 6, when we get to that about 5 years from now, no, I'm kidding. When we finally get to Ephesians chapter 6, we'll talk about the armor of God, being ready for this spiritual battle. We'll still fight it, but here's what we have. We are seated at the right hand of God with Christ in the heavenly places. We've been raised with him. Because of our union with Christ. So victory is certain. And present victory, ultimate victory is certain, right? We know that ultimate victory is certain. Present victory is much more possible than you can imagine, because of the power of Christ in you. And he says that this is so, the purpose of this is so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. This is, again, Paul, one my favorite statement in all of Scripture. He says this is the surpassing, the immeasurable. You cannot measure it. You cannot contain it. You cannot put a number to it. It is the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us who believe. It's not just a little bit of grace. This is so much grace, there's no way you can mess this up, right? That's comfort to me, because if I can mess it up, believe me, I would mess it up. You've been saved by God's grace. Those of us who were dead, powered by Satan, enslaved by sins and trespasses, following the course of this world, God has made us alive, and not only that, he's given us the riches, the immeasurable riches of his grace. Now look at verse 8. Verse 8 is an awesome verse of Scripture. He says, you should all know this, probably. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. You are saved, you have been saved, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. So this is, our salvation is a gift of God's grace. Now this is a beautiful thing, because you don't have to work for your salvation. You don't have to work for gifts. God gives it to you. You don't have to be good enough, because you never will be good enough. You don't have to follow traditions to make you saved. You don't have to follow religious rituals to make you saved. It is entirely a work of God's grace through the vehicle of faith. Now, as you look at verse 8, you might be surprised to find out there's a certain word in this verse that scholars and preachers and all of us really think about a lot and debate and wonder what it means. Okay, there's one word in there, and it is this. It is this. It's this. Okay? It's the word this, right? I worked hard on that, guys. Come on. Throw me a bone here. It is this. It is this. Now, thank you. It's a little slow, but, you know, the word this is used as a pronoun here. And pronouns have antecedents, right? Okay? So the pronoun, okay, here's another thing. In the original language of the New Testament, Greek, nouns and pronouns have gender, right? Now, in English, we don't really understand that, right? Because we don't have the definite article change with each word. So if you speak Spanish, you know this, right? Because you say la iglesia and you say el agua. So that's a feminine and that's a masculine noun. So a pronoun, I don't know if it's this way in Spanish, but in Greek, a pronoun needs to agree with its antecedent in gender. Okay? Follow me now. So this word, this, is neuter. Okay? It can't have babies. It's neuter. Okay? It's not masculine. It's not feminine. It's neuter. Now, what is the antecedent? You can't tell this in English, so I'm just making you suffer here. What is the antecedent? What is it referring to? Well, both words, grace and faith, are both feminine nouns. So there's no word close in context that's neuter that this word would refer to, this pronoun would refer to. So what most scholars, the consensus is most scholars would say that this word, this, is in the neuter gender, I guess you could say, on purpose to refer to the whole process of salvation, the grace, the faith, and the saving, all of it. In other words, look back at the text where the word this is, verse 8, and this. Okay, so let's replace the pronoun with the antecedent. And all of the whole process of salvation, including faith and including grace, all of it is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Okay? If you have questions about Greek or grammar after church, Josh over here, he can help you with that. Really smart guy. Look, all of it. We need to exalt and praise and boast and glory only in the grace of God, not in ourselves. The whole work is His doing, not our own. It is a gift of His grace. He says in verse 9, not a result of works. Why? So that no one may boast. There should be no boasting. No boasting in the sense that I pray five times a day and that's going to make me saved. Look at how much money I've given to the church. Look at my church membership. Look at my baptism. Look at my practice of the Lord's Supper. Look at these rituals that I do. Look at all this good stuff that I've done. No. No one can boast. Because who are we apart from Christ? We're dead in our trespasses and sins. And it is only an act of His grace that makes us alive with Christ. So our boasting is not in me and you, but it's in the glorious grace of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boast in Him. Glory in Him. Praise Him. Worship Him for what He has done. Marvel at the grace of God that He has shown you in the gospel. Now Paul goes on and he says, we are His workmanship. We are His workmanship. Now, this is kind of like Him being an artisan or a craftsman. He is the artist making His masterpiece, and His masterpiece is you. We are His work. All of our praise, worship, and boasting is directed towards God who raises the dead, and He is at work in us. Changing us, showing us the mystery of salvation, making himself known to us. Now, this should be really freeing to you. Should be really freeing to you. Okay? Because where's the burden for your salvation at? It's with God, who took your place on the cross. It's with him. And we rest in his faithfulness for our salvation, not in our good works. Okay? Now, with that in mind, he says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You are saved by grace, not by works. But if you are saved, you need to be working, doing good works. Okay? Now, what are the good works? Well, love. If you don't think love is a work, then you have never loved. Love is a work. And I'm not talking about just loving your wife or your girlfriend. We're supposed to love each other. Even those of us, when we rub up against each other, our personalities rub up against each other wrong. We love one another. We forgive one another. Those are good works. We love one another. We forgive one another. We have fellowship with one another. We serve one another. We read the Bible. We pray. We worship. We love his church. We give to his church. We serve his church. We evangelize the lost. And we do all this not to be saved, not in order to get saved, but because we are saved. Now, as we think about this marvelous grace of God, I really want it to be freeing for you. That's why Paul wrote this. That's the purpose of this text. He wants you to be free in Christ, to be filled with awe and wonder at the marvelous grace of God. But if you're not in Christ today, if you don't believe the gospel, if you haven't believed the gospel, then I implore you to turn away from sin and turn towards him in faith and repentance, believing that Christ died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried and that he rose again. Call out to him for salvation. Ask him to be your Lord. And he will save you and you'll be born again. And then you will get to marvel at his grace like the rest of us. Now, if you are that person, I understand that all this may be confusing. And maybe a lot of what I said is very offensive to you. And I apologize for that. I'm just trying to give you God's word. But if you would like to talk to me more or talk to Pastor Josh or someone else that you trust here, I would love to carry on that conversation and help you kind of understand more and then walk alongside you maybe as you become a Christian, as you're born again, and then show you the following steps. We want to care for you. Now, if you're saved today and I want you to be encouraged, but I want you to also know this. If God is gracious enough to raise dead people to life, people who are following the course of this world, empowered by the enemy, if he cares enough to show grace and in love and power to raise us from the dead, don't you think he cares deeply about whatever you're wrestling with right now? Whatever you're, suffering with right now? Whatever sins are trying to entangle you, don't you think he cares? Don't you think he has the power to help you out of that? Don't you think he has enough grace to help you overcome that addiction or that habit or that whatever it is that you're wrestling with or the suffering or just thinking rightly about fear, anxiety, depression, those kinds of things? Don't you think he has the power to do that? He does. He does. Lean into him. not back into the worldly wisdom, not back into your own fleshly thoughts, not back into the world system that are powered by the enemy. Lean into Him. See what He says about these things in His Word and what His people can share with you from what we've experienced. Lean into Him. Worship Him. Get to know Him more. Serve Him. Obey Him. Love Him. Honor Him. And as you do that, you will grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is where you want to be. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this word. I hope you're pleased. And Father, we just ask you to not let this word fall on deaf ears, but allow the word to achieve its purpose. I pray it will result in praise and adoration of Jesus. I pray that if there might be someone who doesn't know you, who's not believed this or has rejected this, that maybe today might be the day of salvation, that you will show them your grace. So, Father, we just ask you to move and work in this place and in the hearts of your church. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.